So welcome, everybody. Dwayne Davis, Director of Discipleship, filling in for Pastor Julie, who I know had a conference that she attended. I'm really not sure what she's doing today, but I get to fill in for, and I'm glad to be here. Yeah? So glad that you're here. And today's topic is Don't Worry. So I thought that theme song from, I don't know when that song was written, I thought that might be appropriate just to get us in the mindset of what would it be like to live a worry-free life. Now, I don't know about you, but it feels like we're immersed in a culture and a mindset to even say that it's possible to live worry-free is kind of like, that's not possible. Like, I know Jesus probably said it somewhere for us not to worry, but there's something about the pervasiveness of worry that it feels kind of like impossible. So we're in this series of what would it be like that the impossible could be possible. And I think there's probably no better practical thing to talk about than this issue of worry. Now, how many of you heard my message about complaining, complaint-free? How many of you heard that? Raise your hand. Great. Okay. So in reality, I think this idea of learning to live worry-free is a lot like learning to live complaint-free. And when I told my story about first becoming aware of the fact that I was a complainer, remember that story that a friend gave me a book? And I said, that's kind of like when somebody gives you a breath mint. Like, are they really just sharing a mint? Are they trying to tell you something about your breath? Yes? And all of us have this thing about us where we're unconscious of certain things about ourselves. And bad breath is one of those things. Everybody else knows, but we're kind of like the last one to find out. Well, this issue of complaining and worrying is somewhat like that. It becomes so much a part of us that we don't even know we're doing it. So work with me here, and I tell the people that go through my discipleship training that if today you can just get 1% better, if you can become just 1% more aware of where you are on this journey to become less of a worrier, you will have made progress. So everybody in? You ready to go? Fasten your seatbelt. We're at Kings Island. It's a roller coaster. It's going to be fast and furious. Hey, another thing about me when I speak, it's okay to talk back. Now, in the olden days, in very alive kind of churches, they would say the four-letter word that begins with A, which was? So amen is really just a testimony where you let other people know, I agree with that, and Lord, I want that. I really don't like the word amen, not because, like, I'm not anti-Bible words, but I like to bring things up more into contemporary language. So you could say, I agree with that, Lord, I want that. That would be a long way of saying amen. So don't be afraid, don't be shy. If you want to just let others know that, I like that. Just practice. Say, I like that. Yeah. Lord, I want that. Yeah. So that's kind of a way that we just kind of let our testimony out, and others are like, well, if it's good enough for Teresa, I want it. Yeah. So Teresa says, I like that. I want that. Others are kind of like encouraged. It's like, well, if Teresa wants it, I want it. Yeah? Okay. So we're going to talk about how to become less worrisome. So I'm going to show you a picture here. Hey, I'm going to try to control this. Let's see if it works. One, two, three. Voila. Voila. So how many of you like the show Brain Games? I know it's on Netflix. I don't know where else it is. But I like Brain Games because it messes with my mind and it gives me impossible situations that feel impossible for my mind. And then suddenly they pull back the curtain and they show me how it really works. So it takes me from one level of thinking to a new level of thinking. And I want to do that in the area of worry. And there's a simple game, brain teaser. Don't shout it out if you know the answer. But if you needed to draw just four lines or less, that would connect all nine of those dots, You can't do squiggly lines. You can't do more than four lines. But only do four. Could you do it? Don't shout out the answer. Look at it for just a minute and imagine how you would draw the lines. You can just go like this. But in your mind, probably after you do it a number of times, it's like it takes you five times to get all the dots connected with straight lines. You can't do it with four unless you stretch your mind and do this. You start thinking outside the box. Now, I'm going to use that language throughout my message this morning to say that what God wants us to do in possibility thinking is He wants to take us outside the box of how we normally think. Okay? Yeah? So when I first said that you would do four lines, in your mind, there was probably an unwritten rule that said I needed to stay within the confines of the box. At least that's what my mind did to me. So the first time I was presented with this puzzle, I had a little voice that told me that the lines needed to stay inside the box. Yes? Did anybody else have that happen to them, at least when they first did it? Okay, that's normal, right? All of us have these tapes, these recordings that keep us within certain confines. I think the goal or the issue, the challenge in following Jesus is how do we move outside the box? Yes? We think back to the Gospel of John. If those of you who know the Gospel of John very well, it's a classic textbook experience of the Son of God, the wisdom of heaven, coming down to earth and constantly shattering what the disciples saw within the box. And so He's constantly talking outside the box, metaphorically speaking, right? And the disciples are trying to interpret everything that Jesus says within the confines of the box. Yeah? Okay. So there's a great verse of Scripture that I think kind of sets the foundation for how we're able to think outside the box. And here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are to be transformed, metamorphosed. I looked that in the dictionary. I thought that can't be a word, metamorphosed. That's the word I wanted to say, but it really is a word. A caterpillar goes through a metamorphosis and becomes a butterfly. There is a change in kind because of this transformation that happens to a caterpillar into a butterfly. Yes? So Paul says that the best way I can describe what happens to us when we become Christians is that our minds are metamorphosed and they are renewed. That is, it becomes new in its nature, and somehow we're able to think differently. I think what Paul is saying here is that we can begin to have possibility thinking in the realm where things seem impossible because something happens to our mind. I want to talk a little bit today about how we can have renewed minds. They are new in their nature. They go through a transformation that suddenly all of those things, or many of those things that we once thought were impossible, become possible. So here's a question. Do we really have to worry today? Do we really have to worry today? For most of us, again, I think it's kind of like the air that we breathe. It's the water that we immerse. We don't know doing life without worrying. Somehow we think that we're in control of things and that our worrying helps things. Not true. Worrying does not help things. Now, I'm not sure how this works, but let me see. Can I advance this to the next? So if I tap it again, is that how it works? Let's try it. Oh, my goodness. So it's the first time I've actually controlled. I'm in control. I'm in control. We all want to be in control, yes? Is it possible to navigate one day without worry? So when you had your purple bracelets and you were trying to go one day without complaining, for some of you, like it was for me, that was really hard. In fact, when I first started realizing how often I did complain, I'm like, I'll never make it through a day, right? It's like, I'll never make it through a day because I complain all the time. Then you started practicing and you started paying attention. And lo and behold, there were lots of people who made it through one day, through 2 days, through 3 days, through even more days without complaining. And they never thought that was possible. The same thing is possible in the realm of worry. It is possible to go through the day without worrying. Let's see if it happens. Sorry. Hello. See what happens when you're in control. You got it? Is it possible or impossible? And is there one more? Or is that the last one? How can I stop worrying? Very good. All right, so I know a lot of times when pastors talk about things, they leave the illusion that, like, they're up here and they've got this topic mastered, right? And then we're going to talk to y'all down here and you guys are struggling with it. Let me tell you a little bit about my journey with worry. I remember the first time that it punched me in the jaw. Now, for me, the cousin of worry is stress. For me, they're kind of the same thing. When I think about I'm being stressed, it's because I'm worrying about something. Is everybody with me? Does that make sense? Everybody say, that makes sense. That makes sense. Okay, even if it doesn't, just work with me here. Work with me. I remember being at a stage in my life where I was trying to help my dad get his house up to speed, his health. He was on oxygen. His health was awful. I felt this incredible responsibility to care for my dad. At the same time, I was pastoring a church. I was at his house on a Saturday. I'm working real hard to get his house ready. I'm taking care of him because his health is not that great. And I drive back home late on Saturday getting ready to preach the next morning on Sunday. And I got up and was like, ah! I could not get out of bed. I had the worst pain in my back. I could not believe it. I crawled out of bed. I said, honey, something is really wrong with me. I'm dying. I'm kidding you. I am in such pain. I've never felt such horrible pain in my life. I said, you've got to take me to the hospital. I've never been rushed to the hospital before. All of this is new to me. I am dying. I crawl. I get into the wheelchair. I'm like, honey, get them. I got to get there as fast as possible. They start doing the asking me questions, do this analysis. They do all the checking, and the doctor comes in, and he says, well, we've checked everything out, and everything's fine. I just think you're under stress. No, doctor, there is something wrong with me. I was sure you've got to... this is very normal. We're going to give you a shot of some type of muscle relaxant, and you'll be fine. So they gave me a shot of something, and within minutes, I started feeling better, and I had this terrible, like, shift in my mind. It's like, oh my goodness, the power of the mind. I thought for sure that something was wrong. I had worried myself. I had stressed myself sick. You heard that expression, worry yourself sick? I had done it. And that had never happened to me before. And I thought, oh my goodness, the power of worry. Worry is powerful. Just a few years ago, I was at one job, and I felt the Lord say that I was supposed to go and flip houses. Yeah, that's what my wife said. Huh? It was silence. Huh? So I started flipping houses, and at first it was great, and everything was going great, and I thought, I don't know what the heck I'm doing. And I realized this is a lot of stress, this is a lot of pressure, and I remember that pressure of going into work each day and realizing, I don't know how to do this, I don't know how to do this, I don't know how to do this. And that worry and that stress got me again where it put me in incredible depression. I thought, I don't even want to get up today. That is the power of worry, yes? So I want you to know, as we go through this, I know what it's like to worry. I know what it's like to stress, to just beat me up where I thought, I can't go through the day without worrying. So I know what it is. I read a quote that said 75 to 90% of all doctor's visits are stress-related ailments or complaints. Isn't that crazy? 75 to 90% of all that takes us to the doctor is related to what's happening up here, and most of that is worry and stress. That makes sense. That does make sense. So what does Jesus say as far as a prescription? So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. You probably know the entire chapter where he talks about the birds of the birds and the flowers, how God takes care of them. And he goes through all of that. It's like, if God takes care of the birds, if God takes care of the flowers, how much more will he take care of you, right? Famous sermon. I want to especially focus kind of on the prescription, okay? So if the doctor, as I left the emergency room, if he were to write out a prescription, he just gave me a prescription for, you know, muscle relaxants and some kind of painkiller, that was his prescription. When Jesus gives a prescription for how not to worry, this is the prescription. So let's look at the prescription and figure out how can we take it? How can we learn from it? Here's what he says. We are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then he says, all these things that you worry about, all these things that cause you stress, all right, will be added to you as well. Not that stress will be added, but all those things that you're worried about and think are not going to happen, God is going to care for you in the same way that he cares for the flowers, the same way that he cares for the birds. Yeah? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, so what is Jesus talking about when he gives us this prescription and we look at it and say, I'm not sure that helps me so much? Like, I don't quite get it. What does it mean to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? All right, so let's look first of all at this idea of righteousness, okay? Now, I mentioned last time I was here 3 weeks ago, I gave the illustration of the SAT tests. So did some of you guys hear that? In that analogy, and that's still kind of in the news even now, there was a student who is being paid to actually take the SAT test for another student, and then that student would pretend that those SAT scores of that one student were their SAT scores. When the Bible talks about his righteousness, it's referring to the perfect life that Jesus lived for us. It is his right living. Seek first Jesus' right living. The first step in becoming worry-free is to realize it's not about your right living. It's not about your righteousness. What I find that most people carry is this baggage in their mind that's constantly saying you haven't done enough to measure up to God's expectation. That is a heavy weight. If that voice is telling you that you don't measure up, it creates this wedge in your relationship with God. It's like the key thing about righteousness is relationship. So if Mark and I somehow have this idea that Mark is angry with me, that Mark is holding something against me, and there's like a wedge in our relationship, it's going to make it hard for me to approach Mark in a relationship because he's looking at me as if I've done something wrong or I owe him something. Yeah? If we think of God that way and we don't want to come in close relationship because it's like, I'm a sinner, I'm dirty, I don't measure up, I let God down, that's constantly putting a wedge in between us and God, yes? But what if every time I think about my relationship with Mark, I know that he's not looking at my performance, but he's looking at the perfect performance of someone else. Like, I know that's how it is. That there's no way that Mark would ever have any negative thought towards me because it's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. Yes? That is the essence of the gospel. It only works that way. So when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." Yes, that was one of the last lines as he spoke. "It is finished." Literally, that means it is paid in full. I have paid the righteous requirements for everyone. That is good news. Yes? Why can we dance? Sean was singing that song, and now we can dance. Why do we have this freedom and this lightness in us? It's because all of those lying voices that say that we're not enough or that we don't measure up, those are lies. We do measure up. I can come boldly to the throne of Mark. I'm mixing the verses here. But I can come boldly to Mark knowing that he's not upset with me, knowing that he has nothing against me because it has been paid in full. He's looking at his righteousness. Is that good news? Yes. Say, "I want some of that." I thought you would. His kingdom. What does that mean? Let's try it again. Some Pharisees asked Jesus, "When the kingdom..." So, seek first his righteousness, seek first his kingdom. Some Pharisees asked Jesus, "When the kingdom of God would come?" His answer was, "The kingdom of God does not come in such a way as to be seen. No one will say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." We are to seek first his righteousness and to seek first his kingdom. One other verse about the kingdom. There we go. Do I have Romans 14, 17? Did I send that to you? No, here's what Romans 14, 17 says. "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Let me read that again, Romans 14, 17. "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God does not come in such a way as to be seen. No one will say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is within you. Okay? The righteousness is that all of your debt has been paid for. That when Jesus looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. The kingdom of God within you is the gift of the Holy Spirit. When the King comes to live within us, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords through the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is within us. And all of the assets of the kingdom are ours. That's why Jesus could write the prescription and say, "If you will seek first, above all other things, that your rightness is found in Jesus, you're going to be happy. Don't worry. If above all things you seek the kingdom of God first, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that I am in you, you do not have to worry. Everything will be provided for you." Does that make sense? Now, what does it mean to seek first? I love this line. I was reminded of it this past week. No, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's go to this one next. So really what we're talking about, there's a DNA in us, in our new birth, in our transformation, that we are wired for covenant, which is righteousness and kingdom. It's like if you were to cut us and we were to bleed in this new transformation, this is now who we are. It's called the new birth. In the first birth, we are very vulnerable to the enemy, Satan. That's what I talked about 3 weeks ago, how we can talk back to Satan. He is not our boss. We have gone through a new birth, and now when you cut us, our new DNA is righteousness, aka the covenant, and kingdom. This is our new identity. And we have this ability now to live in life and to reign in life. Covenant and kingdom. This is our new identity. I love this thought from Jesus in Matthew 6. He says, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" I told examples of my life, how it not only did not add any time or quality to my life, it stole from me. Yes? Worry and stress steals from us. Why would we want to do that? And given that as being kind of the default of how most Americans live their life, why would you not want to seek something that's better? So my challenge for you today is to seek something better. Seek first his righteousness and his kingdom. Now, I'm going to pop up this one. This one's really good. God does not hide things. Oops. Let's try it again. I'm not going to do this again. I'm going to let you be in control. God does not hide things from us. He hides them for us. We're coming up on Easter. And almost everyone does an Easter egg hunt, yes? Let me use this analogy to explain that as God challenges us to seek something higher, his righteousness and his kingdom, he's not hiding it from us, he's hiding it for us, yes? Easter egg hunt. I have 6 grandkids plus my daughter. The ages go from age 15 all the way down to 18 months. We have different kinds of eggs with different kinds of prizes, and we make some of them very easy to find for June, who's 18 months, yes? And we have some other eggs that are much more difficult to find for the 15-year-olds, the 14-year-olds, the 13. Are you tracking with me? Now, as a parent, in one sense, I am hiding the eggs, yes? But I am not hiding them at such a level of difficulty that I don't want them to find them. Yes? I want all the eggs to be found, and I want the 15-year-old to have fun, and I want the 18-month-old to have fun. Is everybody still, you get it? Yes? All right. In this thing of your individual journey to seek first, God wants you to know that he is not trying to hide things and bury it deep within the earth that you'll never find it. That is not his objective. He is a good, good father. If I, as a flawed father, know how to pull off a good game of hide and seek so that it's fun and that I'm cheering, it's like, oh, you're getting warmer, you're getting closer, you got it. God is doing the same thing in our lives. He wants us to discover his righteousness. He is not playing some mean little game where he's constantly hiding it and he doesn't want us. He wants us to find it, but you got to go looking. And my question is, how much time are you actually looking? Yes? And do you really know once you find it, it's worth getting? Now that's a key piece. For me, I've learned, having tasted his righteousness, it's a good thing. And once you start tasting it, you want more. You find one of those eggs, and it's like, oh my goodness, there's a $5 bill in here, a plastic egg. I want more.
I want that.
And Jesus wants us to open up a new way of thinking that says, stop worrying so much about whether I love you, whether I'm going to accept you, whether or not you're in relationship, you are. And we receive that, and we have this peace come over. It's like, oh, that's a $5 bill. I want more of that. I want more of that. That peace is much better than worry. I'll take that. I sense the Holy Spirit's presence in me today, and I'm so much more productive in my work. I want more of that. That's like a $10 bill. Are you with me in the metaphor here? Yeah? Does that make sense? So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I don't know to what extent each of you are seeking, asking, and knocking. But if you're upset with God and he's offended you and you think that he's not very good, I'm telling you that's a lie. He is very good. He is very, very good. But he wants you to ask, he wants you to seek, and he wants you to knock. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? No. We love to give good gifts to our children. Our Heavenly Father loves to give us good gifts. All right, we need to wrap up. Here's a prayer that I think I may have shared back during complaint-free living. Push it again. Surrender. There we go. I love this. God, give me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish one from the other. Isn't that good? So here's what I'm going to invite you to do. In the same way I did the 21-day challenge, I want to do a 21-day challenge to go worry-free. Or at least to worry less. Okay? And what I would like you to do we have the text thing up there? If you would like to go on this 21-day journey and you're like, yep, I'm done. I'm done. I'm tired. I am not adding anything to my life. I'm only detracting from my life because of worry. I want to go on a journey to become worry-free. Would you text the word SEEK to that number and then we'll go on a journey together. Sound good? All right. So, let's switch gears here. Let me pray for you, and then I'll have the ushers start making their way, and we'll actually share in the Lord's Supper in just a minute. So let's stand, and let me pray for you, okay? Ushers, if you'll come forward. So, Father, we thank you. This is an amazing offer, Father, that when you look at us, you see Jesus. You see his righteousness, and you've asked us to seek first that righteous relationship. And Father, you've asked us to be open to the gift of your Holy Spirit, that the kingdom might reside within us so we don't worry about the small stuff. So Father, we pray that we might have an eye-opening experience today to think outside the box, that we might receive this covenant meal. The reason we're invited to this table, Father, is because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And so, Father, we say thank you for reminding us of the covenant through this meal. Father, we again receive the cleansing power of your blood. We receive, Father, the blessing of the bread, your body. And we pray, Father, that we be reminded again of this sweet relationship we have with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.